Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's good to see you all this morning. We are winding up a series called Behold, where we're just looking at the people who were there when Jesus was born and talking about how were they a part of bringing Jesus Christ into the world and what did that look like for them? Because you and I have the same assignment that they did. They brought Jesus into the world, and you and I also have the opportunity to bring Jesus into the world around us. And so today we're going to be looking kind of just to wrap that all up. The last few figures that were around around the birth of Jesus, and then next week is going to be our Christmas service, and it's just Christmas is just such a great time of the year. You know, people are even here in Taiwan. I find that people's hearts are open and they're happy, and we give gifts to each other. We just moved here. Before we came to Taiwan, we were in New York City, and New York City does Christmas big. Like, people from all over the world come. It's hard to get around the city. When you walk in, the sidewalks are just packed with people from Thanksgiving all the way to New Year's. People just flood into the city to celebrate. And every year we would have friends who would come and visit us and stay with us. We'd have like four or five of my mom's friends, all these women who are a little older than I was, you know, women in their 70s and 80s, and they would all sleep on our living room floor in our one-bedroom apartment. We'd have wall-to-wall arrow beds. And then they would just spend all day out shopping and going to shows and stay up all night, look like a high school girl slumber party or something. All night long, they're talking and laughing. And some of these women, you know, in their 70s had known each other since preschool. And it was just amazing, these friendships coming together. But one of the favorite things that they liked to do when they'd come is we'd always go and see the Radio City Rockettes. And they're, that's a like this famous dancing group in New York City. My mom grew up dreaming of being a Radio City Rockette, so she'd always love to go see their show. And they have this amazing Christmas show. They actually, that's their main thing throughout the year is just this Christmas season. They put on this just spectacular show. And so I think I have a picture of that. There you go. And so this is at the end of this whole Christmas spectacular, where they do all these different dances that they're famous for. They have this living nativity scene. And in it, they actually have like live camels come walking in, live donkeys, sheep, just all coming on stage for this live show. And so here's a picture all these animals actually live downstairs. They have a place that they set up downstairs. And so for the whole month or so that they're doing these shows, these animals actually live downstairs. And they have a priest come in, and he blesses the animals. And so this is the blessing of the animals, the sheep and the donkeys and the camel. And so today, as we're looking at the animals or the people around the birth of Jesus, the animals are included. And there we have the donkey and the sheep. And if everyone, what do the animals say? We'll start with them. What do the animals tell us about Jesus? How did they see Jesus? And how did they respond to him? And through the years, you know, we didn't, someone took a picture there of the animals around. Ever wondered what the animals must have been thinking? Because we know that the Bible says that all creation responds to God. And so there's this old... it's kind of an old joke that's been around, but the animals come and they're gathering around Jesus. We have a picture of it there, and the donkey says, "Well, I'm going to carry Jesus. You know, I'm going to walk him to his birth, and then I'm going to walk him into Jerusalem for his death." And then the camel says, "Well, I'm going to bear him gifts. I'm going to bring kings to see Jesus." And then the sheep say, "Well, I'm going to keep him warm. You know, and he's going to drink my milk." And then a dove comes in and says, "Well, you know, I'm going to bless him at his baptism." And then the fish comes and says, "Well, I'm going to help him pay his taxes." And then the pig comes and he says, "Well, I'm going to let him fill me with demons and then jump off a cliff into a lake." And they said, wait, no, maybe something else, you know. Anyway, that's just a little bit of humor to kick us off with. But we're just talking about all the different people and the animals that were there at the birth of Jesus. So we talked about Joseph and we talked about Mary the last 2 weeks. But today we're going to look at sort of just cleaning up all the others, the animals, the shepherds. And we're going to talk a little bit about just the whole situation and everyone else who was around at that time. And we're going to start big and then move small. We're looking at Romans, Luke chapter 2. So first of all, we're going to talk about the Roman Empire, because this is the context into which Jesus was born. And to fully understand who Jesus is and how people saw Jesus, we need to understand the context that he was born into. And so looking at the Roman Empire, it says here in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census." And so this is happening in the Roman Empire. The Romans ruled at that time. Israel was occupied by the Romans. And so Jesus was born into an occupied territory. He was an oppressed people, part of an oppressed people. In fact, history tells us that in the 50 years leading up to Jesus' birth, over 150,000 different Jewish men were all executed for trying to rebel against the Roman Empire. So that's a lot of death. That's a lot of oppression. Not just people being thrown into prison, but being executed. 150,000. That's 3,000 a year over 50 years. It's more than one a day. It's like 10 people a day if you average it out over that time. And so this is the context that Jesus was born into. I think it's important for us to understand that, because sometimes, you know, especially in the Western world, we look and we see Christmas, and we just think, oh, it's, you know, bright lights and gifts and beautiful music and Jesus. We think he's, you know, surrounded by the animals and the birds singing. It was just a beautiful thing. But actually, Jesus was born in a very brutal time, under very brutal conditions. When we think of Rome, at that time, Rome was the empire. People called it Pax Romana, or the Roman peace that Augustus Caesar was bringing in. It wasn't a peace of friendship. It was a peace of decimation. He just obliterated any opposition, and that's how they got peace. But all the world, all the known world then, from the Britain in the north all the way to northern Africa, that part of the world was all under Roman rule, Roman Empire. And so there's this peace throughout that region, the region into which Jesus was born and into which he came. And so understanding this context that Jesus was born into, and so Augustus Caesar, as he's expanding the Roman Empire, he wants to know now, you know, how many people do I rule over? And so he calls for a census to be taken. And for the census, everybody has to go back to their ancestral homelands. It's kind of like here in Taiwan, we do that every Chinese New Year's. You go back to your ancestral homeland. I remember the first Chinese New Year's that we were here, we were invited by a couple back to their ancestral homeland, back to their home over by a river. You know, everybody here in Taipei seems like we all live in apartments, but they had like a house, and it was beautiful and old. And they're showing us all the old fireplaces and how they used to cook food, and it's really interesting. But it's interesting to see how all the families came together. And so this is what was happening in Jesus' day. A census was being taken, and so he had to go back. And so because of that, Joseph went back to Bethlehem. And I love how the scripture said hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And God used the brutal, oppressive Roman Empire to bring about the prophecies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And here's the truth, whether you want to or not, we are all going to be a part of bringing to pass the prophecies and the purposes of God. Rome in no way wanted to bring in the Messiah. They had no recognition that Jesus, the Messiah, was even being born, and God used them. And so you and I, God is using us. His desire is to use you and I to bring in His purposes, whether you know Jesus or you don't. God wants to use your life to make the Messiah known. And Christmas is a time when we make the Messiah known. So whether you're just gathering with friends to have a meal or exchanging gifts, even unknowingly, we're giving tribute to Jesus, the Messiah. And so the Roman Empire, even though they were unaware of what was happening, they played a role in the historical context of Jesus being born. We'll go on from there into the next group of people that were there, and it's the inhabitants of Bethlehem, kind of going from big regional down to the local area. The inhabitants of Bethlehem. And in verse Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, "And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them." And so Jesus came, Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem, coming to be a part of this census taking. And as they're going there, the Bible says that Mary now is great with child. She's getting ready to have a baby. And so we want to get a real picture of what did this look like? Traveled from Nazareth down south to Bethlehem. But actually, Bethlehem, although it was down south, it was up in the hills, the hill country of Judea. So it's up these mountains. And so here's Mary, at several days' journey. Probably, maybe walking, maybe on a donkey, pregnant, ready to give birth. They come into Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is just a small little town, but it's a famous town. Because David, the greatest king in all of Israel's history, was born there. And Joseph actually is part of David's line. It's like saying that your ancestor was the president of Taiwan or the president of the United States. I know in the U.S. it's a big deal if you have ancestors who came on the early boat, on the Mayflower, or in the early colonial times. And so Joseph could point back to this small little town, the most famous person who had ever been born in that town. In fact, Bethlehem was called by the locals, it was called the City of David. Now the rest of the world called Jerusalem the City of David. But the locals called Bethlehem the City of David because they were proud of their favorite son, the greatest king that Israel had ever known. And so Joseph comes back to this town, and his wife is pregnant. His wife Mary is pregnant. And the scripture says here that there was no lodging available for them. And many of our translations say there was no room at the inn. But the truth is it's actually a wrong translation of that word. When you go back to the original language there, the word that's used is actually refers more to a room. There was no space in the room. And the room that it refers to is the room that was often known as the guest room. And so I was reading this book. I think we have a slide of it there. Called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And so this is a man who spent 60 years living in the Middle East and he learned the languages of the Middle East, became an expert in history and the languages. And he said that the word actually that Luke uses there is the same word that he uses for the upper room, Jesus told all of his disciples to say, "Now go back to this room and gather there after I return to heaven." go back to this upper room. Because the upper room, that which is on the rooftop of buildings, was oftentimes the room that people used for guests. They preserved it for guests. Because in Jewish culture, the norm was that the locals would take in guests rather than staying in like a motel or at the Hyatt or something. People would invite people into their homes because it's small little towns. It's normally building big inns. You just invite them to stay. And so people would have a room either at the back of their house. They'd build an extra room because most homes actually just were one room dwellings. So here's, can you see that? We have a little diagram of the typical village home in Jesus' day. And so there was most homes had just one big room. And everybody lived there. You ate there, you slept there, you lived there. And then some would build a guest room, what's called a kataluma. And this would be a separate room for guests coming. And this could either be at the back of the house or sometimes be on the roof of the house. Like in Jesus, when he sent his disciples to the upper room, it was a kataluma, that's the word there, which was on a rooftop. And so that's where the disciples gathered. And then in front of the house, because people would always have animals in those days, in the front of the house, they would have the stable or the area where the animals would come in because people didn't leave their animals out at night. They brought them indoors at night. And so the animals would stay in this front area, which would be at ground level. The living room would be raised. You'd have a raised floor where you lived. And the animals would stay down here, and you'd have these steps going up. And then what they have is they would have these mangers or little feeding troughs on the edge of the living space. So they put the food in there, and the animals could come and feed. And so likely, what Luke was saying is when Joseph and Mary came, all the guest rooms were already full because it's a small town, not many homes, and all these people coming back. And so they had to stay in this area here. And Jesus was then born in a manger. So yes, he was with animals, but he was indoors, likely in a home. It would be very unlikely that someone coming from the most famous family in all of Bethlehem would have been refused entry into a home. People, and especially having a pregnant wife, people would have made room and said, hey, look, let's make space. Of course you can come and stay. I've had a few friends who, when lived in small towns and their families were famous there, and they have a park named after them or a street named after them. And they're, the favorite sons in the town. And people are going to always welcome them. You walk into anyone who knows them is going to say, hey, welcome. Hey, lunch is on the house. And so for Joseph and Mary, this is probably more the reality there, that people knew him when he came because he was a descendant of King David. And it's a small town. And he comes in and his wife is pregnant. So they come in there and this is where the birth is taking place, in a home, amongst the animals, probably had a few sheep. Actually, the area of Bethlehem was famous for having sheep, for sheep being raised in that area. So it's likely that there were sheep there that Jesus was born amongst, because sheep were just so important to the economy of the day. The wool of the sheep was for clothing. The milk of the sheep was for drinking, the meat of the sheep for eating. Even the horns of the sheep were used for musical instruments and for making cups and other utensils. And so sheep were an important part of that culture and that economy. And there were a lot of shepherds in that area. And even though sheep were important to the economy, shepherds were viewed as on the lower scale of society. They were dirty, they were smelly, they lived out with the sheep, and so they were looked down upon. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the shepherds because they're the main characters in the story here. And we're going to see how did Jesus appear to these shepherds? And I love that shepherds became main characters in the story of Jesus' birth. Because Jesus himself identifies himself as a shepherd. And so if we're going to be following Jesus, we're following a shepherd. And if our goal is to become more like Jesus, we want to become more like the shepherds. And so today, as we look at the shepherds, the goal is not just to get historical knowledge, but to say, why were the shepherds so involved? Why did God appear to shepherds and bring them rather than anybody else? And what does that say about me? Because today, if you are a follower of Jesus here, then God is also calling you to share with others about Jesus. And I want to encourage you, Christmas is the best time to introduce people to Jesus. Because he's being celebrated. His birth is being celebrated all around the world. And so let's look here in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And so here's Jesus, presented, announced to some shepherds. And it's interesting that they would choose, that God would choose to send his angels to shepherds. That would be like God sending the angels to whoever the outcast would be in our society, the people that everybody looked down upon, the people who are a little smelly, a little socially awkward, not really welcome into the rest of society. And that's who God chose. The truth is, all of us at some point feel that way about ourselves. We all feel a little bit like, I'm not really welcome here. For all of us, there's places where we feel like, I don't really belong. I don't measure up. Because the enemy of our souls is always trying to destroy our souls. God wants us to be his sons and daughters. We're created to be sons and daughters of God. The Bible says in Genesis that we are created to be in God's image, that he wants to raise us as the sons and daughters that he loves. And there's something about a person who feels loved that we're able to give out love. But when we feel unloved, then we're less likely to want to give out love. And so the enemy is always, the Bible says we have an enemy of our soul, someone who's opposed to God. And evil is constantly trying to tear down how we see ourselves. Cause us to feel insecure, like we don't measure up. Every time that we fail or walk into a new circle of folks you're going to go one of two ways in general. You're going to either feel like, I don't measure up, I don't belong here, or you're going to feel like, I'm better than everybody else here. Is that funny, right? If we succeed and we either get filled with pride or we get filled with insecurity. It's rare that we just feel like we just belong and are loved. But God's intention is that we would walk through this life always feeling loved and always feeling like we belong. Not that we belong because we're equal to everybody, but we belong because we are there to pour out love into people. See, when you live a life looking for love, then you always live in that place of either insecurity or pride. But when you live your life pouring out and giving out love, then it doesn't matter what circle of people you walk into. It doesn't matter what their station in life is. You're just looking for ways to make them feel loved. And everybody becomes someone who is the object of your love. when you feel full of love. And see, that's actually what we were created to be. We were created to be the objects of God's love. And so when we come filled with love, then we actually give out what everyone was created for. Everyone's created to receive love. See, God didn't create us so that we would be His followers and He would have a big religion. God created us to be His sons and daughters so that He could pour His love into us. That's what you and I are created for, to be the object of God's love. And the enemy is always working to try to stop us from receiving that love, from receiving God's love, and then from sharing God's love. But as a church, our goal is to be people who know we're loved by God, receive the love of God, and who practice pouring that love out to others. And so that's why we like to do this. We like to just take time in our service to stop and to greet people and to share the love of God. And sometimes that's the most fun part of the service, because honestly, that's sometimes when we most reflect who God is when we are sharing and receiving the love of God. And so just in case you didn't get enough of it earlier, just take a moment now and look around, look for someone who looks like they need more of God's love. Just go ahead and just tell them, hey, you're loved by God. Hey, yeah, I love you and God loves you. But you see, there's something about that. You know, whenever we do that in a service, I always just love because smiles come onto people's faces. Why? Because actually that's what we're created for. We're created to give and to receive the love of God. And there's something about doing that that wakens something inside of us, because we step into really the purpose for which God created us, to be recipients of His love and to be sharers of His love. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? To love God and then to love others, because this is what we're created for. And so I love that God came to shepherds, people who are outcasts in society. And He said, I'm going to start with you. And I love when God sent an angel like that to them, it was an unmistakable sign that, hey, this is God, and what's happening now is divine. And when I tell you that this baby that you're going to find is the Savior, He might look like any other baby, but make no mistake, this is me, the angel Gabriel, telling you that He's the Messiah. How many of you wish you had an angel show up to you and say, hey, you should receive Jesus, go to church? That'd make it so much easier, right? But who God sends is us. And we may not have the bright lights of being an angel, but we have the ability to, the God-given and the God-like ability to share love. And it's actually our love. The Bible says they'll know you're my children by the love that you have. Not because we have shining faces and big wings or whatever those angels look like. And so you actually have the secret power to reveal God to others, to reveal Jesus to others. And it's in your ability to receive and to give love. And so I want to encourage you, every time you come to church, practice giving and receiving love. That is the greatest skill that you can develop, is giving and receiving love. And so that's why we always say we're sorry for the introverts, because you might feel like, I don't want to give and receive love. I just want to go be by myself and read a book, get on my computer and watch the screen. But even introverts, God loves to use. Because you in your introvert ways, like Joseph, who never speaks a word in the Bible, God used him to bring Jesus to the world. And God will use you. You'll find ways. Send text messages, whatever you need to do. Practice your smile. That's actually a big thing. Sometimes just smiling at people changes their day and communicates love and connection. If you've ever gone out and been with with homeless people or people who are down and out in society, one of the things that makes the biggest impact for them is just conversation. Because people love to just walk by them and totally ignore them. And they get so used to being ignored, to being the outcast in society, that it makes a difference just to stop and treat them like a person. New York used to like to sometimes just bring them to a restaurant, buy them a meal. And you never know what you're going to get, you know, in those moments. Because of some of them are just very normal and just down on their luck. And others are there because they just mentally broken down and they really just don't know how to connect. But regardless of their state, if you come with a heart to share love, you'll always advance God's purposes in your heart and in their lives. So God comes to these shepherds and he says, make no mistake, this little baby is the Messiah. And then he doubles down on that. The shepherds part two. Verse 13 says, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. And I love that. God sends an angel, and then he doubles down and says, let's just send a host of angels, just in case they miss the message that this baby is special. Because when they went to go see the baby, there's actually nothing special about the baby. Jesus was just a little baby. You know, I know we love to sing these songs, you know, all is calm, all is sweet, you know. But I don't know if that's the case with Jesus. I don't know, how many of you have been around little babies? It's not always sweet and quiet and calm. It's a lot of up all night, the baby crying, you know. I don't know if Jesus just never pooped, you know, but I think he did. I think Jesus just was like every other baby, you know, and pooped and cried and had to be changed. And Joseph and Mary were sleep deprived for the next 18 years of their life. You know, it's just, that's just. And here's Jesus just wrapped in cloths in a manger. And that's something that the shepherds could probably relate to. And just say, yeah, I'm used to raising my kids around animals and use the feeding trough, whatever there is for. And so they would feel at home because they entered into the house. They didn't go back to the guest room. They entered in where the animals were. He said, now we're in our space where we feel comfortable. And I love how God did that. The shepherds didn't walk into a fancy hospital or fancy room. They walked into the space where people kept their animals overnight. And the shepherds felt at home. But God said, make no mistake, this is the Messiah. And he looks like you and I. And I think there's something about that that touches our hearts, is that this Messiah came and he was humble. Because that was different. People weren't used to, didn't picture a Messiah being humble. They didn't picture a Messiah being part of an oppressed people group. I'm sure that's not what the religious leaders expected. That's not what the majority of society expected. But for the shepherds, there is this immediate bond. And you and I, none of us are perfect. We all mess up. And sometimes that makes us feel a little insecure. Like, is God going to really accept me? Let me tell you, God loves the broken. And he loves people who are not perfect. Jesus said, actually, that's why I want to go to the sinners. So if you feel like, man, I'm a sinner and I'm kind of messed up, you're the one that Jesus is coming after. And then God loves to take shepherds, outcasts, dirty, and say, now you go tell others about Jesus. That's all I want to use to tell others about Jesus. So you don't have to think, well, I got to wait till I clean up my life enough before I can really tell other people about Jesus. No, God used the shepherds. He didn't say, go home and take a bath. He just said, go into the city with your sheep smell still on you. And go in there and with the other animals in the place where there's an animal smell. and meet the Savior. And I love how it closes up here. The third part, verse 17. It says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about, said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. And so as the angels go back, leaving the town, they're just, it's in the night, but everybody they see is just saying, man, let me tell you the story of what just happened. These angels came, and then we saw this baby, and he was in a manger amongst the animals, and we just, on the one hand, it was so divine. On the other hand, it was just so normal. And that's the beauty of Jesus. Little baby in a manger. Normal, so normal that most people totally missed him. And yet so divine that he transformed the world and brought salvation to you and I. And that's just the story of Jesus. That's the story of Christianity. What we imagine is so often so different from what Jesus actually does. In our daily reading, we're getting towards the end. Trying to catch up. I'm a few days behind, but we're catching up and trying to read through the New Testament this year. We're in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it shows Jesus on the other end of time. When he comes back and sets everything right. And I love the story that in Revelation where it says, you know, that John is there, the Apostle John, and this voice comes and says, the King of Glory has come, the Lion of Judah, who's conquered death and hell and sin. It's going to sit on the throne. And so he turns around to see, and he expects this lion ruling, sitting on a throne. He said, instead, I see this little lamb that looks like it's bloody, and it looks like it's been slaughtered and sacrificed, sitting on the throne. And that's our Jesus. He is the King of the universe. But he's also the Lamb who was killed for you and I. Laid down his life. And the Bible says the greatest love we can have is to lay down our life for another. And so Jesus said, I'm going to come and lay down my life for you. Not just in his death, but even in his life, being willing, the God of the universe, being willing to take on flesh, become a little baby. Become helpless, unable to speak, unable to do anything for himself, for you and I. The sacrifices that the King of the universe made for you and I, not only to be born as a baby, but to grow up under occupation and oppression, serious oppression. He grew up not only under Roman rule, but Herod, who was the king of Israel at that time, appointed by Rome, as a puppet ruler, he was off the charts oppressive. And we just recently saw in Korea where the president wanted to bring martial law in. And of course, everybody rose up and said, what, martial law? You're a dictator. You get out. Well, here's what Herod did. When Herod took over, he killed his son-in-laws. He killed his wife, killed his brother. Just anybody who he thought was a threat, he just killed them. He didn't call for martial law, he just killed them. And then when he was about to die, he gave an order. It was actually 5 days before his death, but when he thought he was going to die, he just said, you know what? I want you to kill enough people, go out and gather up a bunch of people, arrest them, bring them here, kill them all, so that a lot of people are crying. There's sufficient sadness when I die. That's pretty demented, oppressive leader. And this is who Jesus grew up under. In fact, when Herod heard that a king had been born, you remember the story about the wise men coming? They came 2 years in after Jesus was born. They weren't actually at Jesus' birth. They came 2 years later. And they asked Herod, hey, we heard a king was born. Where is he? We're looking for him. And so Herod asked all the wise men and the Bible scholar says, where's this king? And he said, well, the king is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so they said, Bethlehem, you know. So he said, well, go find him and then tell me where he is so that I can come and worship. Really what we want to do is go and kill, just like his son-in-laws and his brothers, go and kill this competitor for the throne. The wise men were warned by an angel not to go and tell Herod. And so they went away without telling Herod. So what did Herod do? He just went to Bethlehem and then killed every baby boy, 2 years old and younger. That's not just someone oppressing your people group. That's someone coming after you personally to try to eliminate you. And this is what Jesus grew up under as a little baby. And I love that Jesus had the courage to do that. That God sent his son into those conditions. So we have a king who was humble. We have a Messiah who laid down his life, who's loved you and I so much that he sent his only son to die for us. But not just to die for us, but to live under the most horrendous kind of oppression so that you and I could relate. Whatever we walk through, we can relate. And that's the story of the shepherds, who said everybody else considers us outcasts, but God welcomed us in and he brought his son to us in a way that we could relate. And so you and I, that's how Jesus comes to us. And sometimes that's confusing for us because we want Jesus just to look more like an angel. But so often he just looks like you and I. And that's because Christianity is God in humanity coming together. That's why you and I are the carriers of Christianity to others, because we come just like we are. Because God loves us just as we are. And then God calls us to share the love of God with others just like we are. So would you stand with me as we close? As we come into this Christmas season, the eyes of your heart will be opened up to have a fresh understanding of how much he loves you. And for some of you, the greatest act of love would be God the Father sending his son, putting his son into a place of oppression, brutal death, paying for our sins. Others of you, the greatest picture of love is going to be Jesus giving himself, hanging on the cross. Others of you, it's going to be that Jesus would adopt you, that Father God would adopt you into his family to love you as a son or daughter. Some of you maybe never experienced the true love of a father or mother. God wants to give that to you. And my prayer is that this Christmas, God would reveal himself and his love to you in just deeper ways, so that you would be able to walk day to day knowing how loved you are. And so I want to just take a moment and pray for us. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we all come with our own baggage, our own stuff that makes it difficult for us to receive your love. For some of us, it's our thoughts about you. For some of us, it's our thoughts about ourselves that prevent us from truly letting our guard down and opening our hearts to your love. God, I pray that you would take the blinders off of our eyes today, that we would see your love in a fresh way. That, Father, this Christmas season would be a time of just reawakening to the great love that you have for us, the love that you've demonstrated in so many ways. And that love would bring freedom to our hearts, that love would bring healing to our hearts, that love would fill our hearts. And God, I pray that we would be able to then love others, be not only recipients of your love, but be sharers of your love with others. So Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. And Lord, we pray, forgive us of our sins and wash and cleanse our hearts, make our hearts new by your blood shed for us. And Father, I pray that this Christmas would be special because we'd know your love and share your love in new ways. And so today as we close, Lord God, we honor you, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lamb killed for us, that we could know the love of the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.